And Rob's sitting there thinking, I can do it. I'm going to ask somebody. And so he's sitting over here, and he's like working himself up. He's getting the perfect speech. He's thinking, what am I going to say? How am I going to do this? And then he's like, okay, now I just got to find the right girl. And he finds the girl that he's kind of cute. He decides, I'm going to walk across. I'm going to do it. It's no big deal. I walked across the gym before. It's not that long. And he begins this process. Like, I've never tread such a giant chasm before in my life. So I'm walking across this gym, and everybody is looking at me. Because never before, I'm so afraid and so fearful. And I walk up to this girl. And I have the perfect words. I have just what to say. And I get up to her. I say, would you like to dance with me? And he's expecting the perfect movie image where she says yes, and they sweep out onto the floor, and they have the perfect dance, and everybody turns their eyes and look at their amazing gift of dancing. I mean, he's seen it in his head, it's about to happen right now, and the girl turns to him and begins to cry and runs into the girl's bathroom for the rest of the dance. He was rejected in front of everybody. 30 years later, Ross wrote a book. And in the back of the book, he says, if you are that girl, I forgive you. 30 years today, he remembers that like it was just yesterday. He knows what it was like, the feeling that he had as he walked across that thing, and he was rejected in front of everybody. And we kind of can all tell stories of when we've been rejected. Like, it's something that we don't forget, and something, unfortunately, that almost everybody faces except for me. That you've been rejected at some point. I'm good. So, I mean, you can take rejection in different ways. You know, sometimes if you apply for a job, many people have been rejected from jobs. And there's two big responses. The first one is, what are they thinking? Nobody is as good as me. That company is going to fall apart because they didn't hire me. We'll never find anybody as good, and man, will they be sorry. Maybe the opposite approach, where you get rejected by the job, and you're like, oh, woe is me. I have never been a good job. I'm terrible at what I do. Life has come to an end. I might as well give up and never apply for a job again. And people go online and they tell these rejection stories. I don't quite understand who's wanting to share our pain together online. But they tell stories of, this is how I was rejected. And the next person says, oh, you think that's bad? Let me tell you how I was rejected. And they kind of like try to one-up each other. To have, you know, it's like not being rejected by having the ultimate rejection. And then we also have people who reject certain things that are told to them, like sports fans. Like, you reject the message that my Seattle Seahawks will not win the Super Bowl this year. They're going to win it this year, and I reject anybody who says otherwise. You know, when you look at the Cubs, they've been terrible figures, yet they have fans that reject everything, so it means proof that they live in denial and reject this. But sometimes we reject just like a message, a compliment, something that's simple can be taken in the wrong way. We've all heard the, well, you look nice today. What do you mean I look nice today? Did I not look nice yesterday? What about the day before that? I mean, the husband tries to go to a loving compliment, sometimes take it wrong, or vice versa. You know, a compliment on a message that's supposed to be something good, we reject it. And in our text today, that's what we're looking at. Jesus is coming to his hometown, he preaches a message, and he gets rejected. He gets turned down. They don't like what they hear, and they reject him. So as we look at our text from Luke, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear Luke 4, 14 to 30. And this is what it says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the intendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't that Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote the prophet to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we heard that you have done in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy. In the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them were cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. You may be seated. I always think this text of Jesus going to his hometown and preaching a message and then throwing him off a cliff. It's a story I never want to preach at my hometown. I don't want to give them any more ideas than they might already have. But Jesus starts this message, and it says they're amazed at his words. I mean, they're loving him. I mean, it's like the classic, oh, look at Jesus, he's just that perfect preacher. Like, his voice is wonderful. You know, they see him up there, and it's like, that is the guy. I heard a preacher a long time ago preach on this, and he was talking about what was so amazing that the people heard. Why were they amazed? I mean, this preacher was going on for like 40 minutes, just going on this, and he's like, what's so amazing? I finally just wanted to say to him, they're so amazed that the sermon was 8 words long. He's like, you know, you wish I listened more like Jesus. Take a note from him. 8 words. So Jesus has this message that they're loving it. But it like falls apart, it seems, that the people don't like it. And they go to throw him off a cliff. Now, at the churches I've worked at and the churches I've preached at, typically, if I give a bad sermon or if they hear a bad sermon, the first thing they do is not try to throw me off a cliff. I mean, you might have thought that once or twice after hearing a bad sermon. But typically, that's not our response. I mean, a lot of times when you're in seminary, you hear the great responses like, you know, someday, you'll make a good preacher. In other words, not now, but maybe someday. Or the most demoralizing one that you can get is after you've been preaching for a long time, someone comes up and says, is that your first time preaching? What's the expectation for? Because you're new. You know, or you have the inadvertent, like, let's not make eye contact, so I'm not exactly lying into the pastor's face. I'll just look down on the ground with a good sermon pastor and, you know, walk up the door. I mean, typically, those are the responses we've seen when a sermon goes wrong or someone doesn't like what they hear. They kind of give these nice little brush eyes and move on. But there is anger present in this message that Jesus gave. Now, my preaching professor talked about sermons that end on, there's usually two kinds. The first time, it starts off and it's terrible. I mean, it is painful to sit through. There's no hope in sight, and in the middle of the sermon, you are praying the Lord will return. No, come, Lord Jesus, save me from this sermon, because there is no hope that anything is going to go better. I do not want to sit through another 20 minutes of pain. You know, come, Lord, and come now. And the sermon ends, and finally, this great sense of relief and hope overcomes you. Like, oh, it's over. But other times, there are these sermons that start off great. The preacher gets up there, it's going well, things are good, the professor is not like, somebody listens to me. Somebody heard what I've been saying, you know. The professor is excited, he's so proud of this woman, this seminary is preaching well. And everybody in the class is told in its head, quiet, the sermon is perfect. They're all amazed at the words that are being said. And then all of a sudden, something happens. The student says something, and the professor does a double take. Did they just say that? Did they just offend every single person that walked into the room? Because I didn't think it was possible, but they just proved me wrong. Or sometimes these great questions that they ask, they just kind of ignore and get panicked and move past, and this great sermon falls flat. And sometimes they don't go over all people become angry. Because what that preacher just said is not what we want to hear. It was offensive. Or it was just poorly done. Now, is this kind of what happened with Jesus? He had this sermon that started great. Everybody was loving him. They were amazed at what he did. And then all of a sudden, it just fell flat. They did a this is a form of Jesus preaching a bad sermon, but instead this is Jesus preaching a sermon that they didn't want to hear. He came to his hometown and he decides to preach on Isaiah. He knew he was going to say something that was going to upset them. I wasn't sure what Mary, his mother, must have thought when he came home to preach. My mom, when I come home, always says, "So what are you preaching on this week?" You know, I think she wants to know she's to sit in the back to escape quickly before everybody can catch her. Or, you know, he said a fair answer, and I'm sure my mom's listening, so hello, Lord. But sometimes my mom will say, "Oh, you can't say that. You can't say that here. That's not going to go over well." And I kind of wonder if Jesus had this message and his mother heard it and was like, "You can't say that. Throw you off the cliff."
Maybe she started it. But Jesus had this message. He knew it was going to upset them. So he picked this text from Isaiah. And this was a text that they knew. I mean, this was the moment they were waiting for. Because this Isaiah passage talked about the coming of the Messiah, when everything was going to be good. They heard this text. They knew it. They knew where Jesus was going. They're like, yes. We worked hard. We followed the law. We were good people. We did everything. We observed the Sabbath. And now, the good time is coming. Jesus is going to come. The poor, you know, they're going to be, give sight to the blind. Everything is going to be good. Jesus is going to come in as this conquering hero. He is going to destroy everybody else, those who are not like us, those on the outside. Jesus is going to destroy them. Those wicked nations are going to fall apart. He's going to be a conquering hero who is going to deliver us. And that's the message that they were waiting for, because they knew it was coming, because they have done it and they have earned this moment. God owed them this. Because they were good, they believed that God was going to come down and punish everybody else and deliver them and raise them up into a great nation. This was their moment. And then Jesus says, it has been fulfilled. Things are going well. If you were sitting in the audience, this is what you want to hear. This is your moment of glory. When Jesus gets done, he sees that they don't quite get what's going on. They don't quite get his message. They're kind of focused on something else. They're a little more focused on what he might do, because they've heard stories. They've heard about this Jesus who comes and heals people. I mean, he's done these great miracles, and it's kind of like, what's he going to do here? I mean, this is his hometown. Surely something better is going to happen here than over there. I mean, everybody else is going to wish they were one of us, wish they were here, because Jesus is going to do something great. And they don't care about what's being said. I mean, you could have said anything. They were just focused on the cool thing that was about to come. I kind of think this is similar. If you are to buy a child the cutest puppy in the world, okay, the time to tell your child about taking care of a dog, taking a dog on a walk, all the responsibilities, is not as you are holding this little puppy in front of your child and saying, "If you better walk that dog every day, you better take care of this little dog." And of course the child would be like, "Of course, of course, of course." You know, they're more excited about what is to come. They don't really care what you're saying. They're more focused on the prize. And I think this is what's happening in his hometown. They're more excited about what is to come. What cool miracle is he going to do? You know, and they're just kind of ignoring everything else. And he sees that, and so he goes, "Well, let me tell you something else." He talks about Elijah and Elisha, two old prophets back in the time, and he tells of what they have done. He talks about Elijah, who goes to a widow and helps her out in this time of famine. But he just didn't go to any widow. He didn't go to one of their widows. He went to someone who was on the outside. Someone who was a Gentile. Someone who wasn't one of the chosen people. And that's who this prophet healed. And then he tells of Elisha, who heals a man that has leprosy. It's not just any guy that has leprosy. It's not one of their people that has leprosy. It is a commander in the enemy's army that he heals. So he tells two stories of people on the outside that are being healed. And they hear this and they become outraged. They become furious because their God was healing the wrong people. He was supposed to come and heal us. He was supposed to come and give us good things, because after all, we have done it, we have earned it, we've worked hard, and this is our moment. God owes us this moment. Jesus came to them and said, "No, it's not just you. You're called to be a light unto the nations, to show grace unto other people. And that's what he came to do. And they hear this and they are outraged because they feel like they've been shorted by God. Because they have earned this moment because I have worked hard and it's not coming to me. They reject the message that Christ came and gave them. Now, working with high schoolers for a long time, I have heard this same line said over and over and over again. Now, they don't say this exactly, but you just kind of read between the lines and you know what they're saying. They say, "Braden, when it comes to my eternal salvation, heaven and hell and all that stuff, great. I trust God with that. That's no big deal. You know, I know God has that in control. I'll give him that. But when it comes to who I go on a date with this Friday night, that's my area. I'm not going to give that over to God because, you know, heaven, hell, yep, he's got that. But who I date, that's me." They reject Jesus taking control of everything because they don't want to give up this one area. Now, we look at that and you might think, oh, that sounds a little foolish because, at least in my opinion, I think heaven and hell is a little bigger than who I go on a date with on Friday. I'd rather get one guarantee, you know, but whatever. But yet we do that in our own lives. We say, you know what, God, I trust you with this. I'll give you that area of my life. You know, my Sunday morning, when I come into church from 9 to 10 or 10:30 to 11:30, that's your time. I'll give that to you. Sunday, that's your day. But hey, when it comes to my family and how I raise my kids and all that, that's me. You know, or when it comes to my business, that's me, not you. I'm sorry. You know, we like to compartmentalize our lives like, that's for God, but this is for me, and that's for me. And we reject this message that Jesus is saying because we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that he doesn't just want our Sundays. He just doesn't want that time, but he wants everything else. These demands that he has for us, we don't want to hear them. Because oftentimes, we don't want to do them. We don't want to know that it matters how we raise our families. We don't want to know that he has certain things he wants us to do. We don't want to hear that he has demands for the way we have our business lives, for what we do, how we interact with others. We don't want to hear that he cares about how we accept those around us. We don't want that. We reject it because we don't want to do it. Because it's something we don't want to be a part of. Because we think, God, I have given you that day. I have done everything. I have done the act. Therefore, you owe me this. As if we think oftentimes we can get favor from God by how we act, what we do, and that has earned us a right. As if I can do something to get what I want from God. So we reject this message that he gives us. And some of us have rejected a different message. Some of us have rejected a message that is often spoke about by the church. The church often puts a message out that is not a true message. It is a false message. But they say, you cannot come to church unless you have your life together. You can't be here unless you're fully committed, unless you remove everything out of your life and you are like the perfect saint. And so people reject God, they reject church because they see this hatred towards others and this rejection of others and they say, I can't be a part of that and I'm going to reject that. And unfortunately, they don't come. And if that was our standard, I am sure that none of us would be in here today because none of us would meet that standard. None of us would have it all together. They've rejected this false message that unfortunately we have put out. Jesus came and he said, I'm not coming for those who've got it together, who think that they've earned it, the fact that they think they can do everything on their own. His hometown thought they did. They thought they had their act together. They thought they had it all right. And Jesus says, no. You look like you have it together on the outside, but you don't. You're missing it. Jesus says, I want you to look internally and realize that the only way we can go forward is through a gift of his grace. That when we look personally and inside in our lives, we see, you know what, I might put on a good face on Sunday, but when it comes to my family, I fell a little short. You know, I didn't do the best job with my oldest son, or my oldest daughter, or my other kids. You know, I didn't really show what it means to love my wife or husband all the time. I've fallen short. When we see how we interact with others, we realize that we've messed up. And that the only way it's possible to go forward is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do to get in. We can't be on the inside by our own actions, but it's only through this gift. His hometown missed the message. They missed what he was saying to them because they were focused on something else, something that they wanted. So they rejected his message. When he read out of Isaiah, he did something that you aren't supposed to do when you preach. He stopped short of the end of the sentence. If you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see that the sentence doesn't end at the day of the Lord's favor like our text has it ending. There's another point that comes after that, and it says, and the day of the Lord's vengeance. When the Messiah comes, he's going to bring the Lord's favor and the Lord's vengeance. And this is what they were expecting. Like we said, they were expecting God to come down as this conquering hero who was going to bring the wrath of God upon everybody else and things are going to be good. That is what they were expecting, but they missed the message. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to bring vengeance. I came to take upon vengeance on myself. I didn't come as a conquering hero to deliver you from all the other nations. Instead, I came as a lamb before the slaughter. I came to take your wrath and pain upon myself. He did a reversal of what they were expecting. So that was only through his rejection that we read about later on when he's rejected ultimately on the cross are we accepted. It's only in that moment when he is rejected that we become in, that we're not on the outside, but it is through his grace that we become accepted. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we love you. I thank you for loving us, for giving us this gift. That we know if we look internally at ourselves, we see that we have fallen short, that we have missed it, and we can't make it up to those standards, but yet you love us. And that you care for us, and that you say that you will call us your own, regardless of how perfect our lives are or how messed up our lives are. There's nothing we can do to earn your favor. We thank you for a God that loves us in all things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.